I'm amazed how the Lord always directs in these meetings. My son had no idea what I was speaking on this evening. I had no idea what he was going to sing as a solo. But Scott's message really ties in with the message of this hour. And I do appreciate these songs that Brother Joey had for us as well, because music really prepares the heart for the preaching of God's Word. I want to give an observation which I've made as I travel. I have found in most of our local churches, we have real fat notebooks. That is, we are straight in our theology, and we thank God for that. We know exactly what we believe, and that is good. And second of all, we are correct in our music. Our music exalts the Savior, and that's a wonderful thing. And third of all, we are right in our separation. As a child of God, we know we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And although, congregation, we are straight in our theology, correct in our music, right in our separation, the world is dying and going to hell. Why? So many of God's people have lost the sight of the lost individual. And so tonight, our message deals on Luke chapter 5. Would you all stand right now, please, as I read verse 4 and 5. Now, when he had left speaking, he sent unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Father, tonight we ask again that you would give us the divine unction to preach your word. May the Holy Spirit be very obvious in our midst. May, Lord, tonight we see people in heaven because you stir the heart of thy people. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. In Luke chapter 5, we find these men of God had a real conflict. The word of God says they had fished all night, and it took a nothing. Now, I can relate to that. In West Virginia, we used to go fishing all night for carp. And by the way, that's a delicacy in West Virginia. But you've got to be Russian and Lithuanian to have the love for this kind of stuff. Honestly, I was raised on carp. I love carp. And you know, there's a certain bait that you use for catching carp. It's called dough ball. And I want to give you the recipe. What you do, you take 2 cups of flour, you take a cup of corn, yellow, and that's the correct West Virginia pronunciation, yellow, a cup of yellow cornmeal, you take a teaspoon of sugar, put a drop of vanilla extract in it, get it nice and moist, put it in the cloth, put it in boiling water for around 45 to 50 minutes. Then when it cools down, you open the cloth, and then you begin to work it, it gets real gooey. Then you put it on the hook, and you throw it out there, and then these carp hit it, and when they do, they about tear your pole out of your hands. And they're this long, there's no exaggeration, and they're this thick. They're tremendous fighting fish. Well, it seems like every time we went fishing all night, we never took any food. And I was used to eating 5 meals a day as a teenager and proud of it. Well, we never took any food. And one night, my brother Mike and I were fishing with my dad all night long, and we had no food. And I mean, around 4 o'clock in the morning, my stomach was growling so loudly. I was pushing it up, pulling it in. It was just growling so badly. And I turned my brother Mike. I said, Mike, I'm starving to death. He said, Jerry, I'm starving too. I said, Mike, let's eat the dough ball. He said, Jerry, let's do it. And we ate all the dough ball. Forget fishing, buddy. We ate all the dough ball. Another night, we were fishing for catfish all night long. And that's a delicacy in West Virginia, too. And one night, we're fishing for catfish using night crawlers. And my brother Mike and I got so hungry, we took these long night crawlers. No, we did not. All right. But I tell you what, I know what it means to fish all night and not get a single bite. They had toiled all night and had taken nothing. And I also know what it means to go soul winning. And go and invite people to God's house. And never, never see anything happen. There's conflicts. that you will encounter. You know, many years ago, I went soul-winning with a friend of mine in West Virginia. His name was Dot. And I was witnessing this lady. And I had my Bible like this. And I was talking about the Lord. And I said, "Ma'am, would you like to get saved?" She said, real smart to me, "No, I don't." I said, "Ma'am, you mean to tell me you want to reject Christ as your Savior?" She said, "Yes, I do." And I was so discouraged. I said, "Well, I guess we'll have to leave." And so we went to the door and it started raining so hard. I mean, you couldn't even see that far in front of you. And she said, "Would you men like to come back for a cup of coffee?" And I hit Dot and Silas. I said, "Dot, let's go back in. Maybe the Lord sent the rain so I can lead her to Christ." So I said, "Yes, ma'am." We went in there. We sat down in the living room. And she went in the kitchen, brought the coffee pot out and two cups. Let me describe the two cups for you, please. One cup was this big. It was the big old farmer's jug, you know, like that. The other was one of those little rinky, dinky, dainty teacups with a saucer. She walks to Dot Summers and goes like that. And she gave me the big mug. She took that coffee pot and went like that to him. And then she about poured the whole pot in my cup. She's right across from me. Dot's over there. I'm right in front of her, seated. I had my Bible like this in one hand. I had the cup of coffee like this in the other hand. I took one drink of that coffee. That coffee was so strong. It tasted like it had percolated since the birth of Methuselah. I mean, I looked at Dot Summers like this, and Dot went like this toward me. Yeah, he knew I was suffering. And I'm telling you, I'm drinking this stuff, and I'm getting sick. I really am. My stomach is absolutely boiling down there. And I said, "Lord, help me keep the last gulp and keep it down." And I took the last gulp, and when I did, she said, "Would you like another cup?" Before I could say no, she filled it back up again. Another time, in South Carolina, I led a young man to Christ named David Payne. And David and I were soul winning one night. And I had a suit on. I'm kind of partial to blues. And I had this blue suit. And guys, you know how you like a suit that fits you so well. Well, that suit just, I love the way that suit fit. And I said, "No, Dot." I said, "David, I just love this suit. It's my favorite suit." So we go sewing that night in a very poor area of Anderson, South Carolina. And this very kind lady, she invited us in. And we sat down the couch. And when I sat down the couch, have you ever sat on the couch and you just go lower and lower? And I mean, you are way down and you're looking over your knees like this. And I was witnessing to her like that. And she was so kind. She really was. We got ready to go. I said, "Well, ma'am, we got to go." And I went to get up. And when I did, I heard a loud rip. What happened is I sat on the screen. My partner saw me, but he couldn't say anything to me. I went all the way down. I sat on the screen. Well, I didn't want to embarrass her, so I sat back down there. And I tried to work the screen out. I really did. And I was going like this, and I thought I had the spring out. And I said, "Well, ma'am, we've got to go." I went back, another loud rip. This is the truth. I tore the entire backside of my britches out. And I walked the door. I said, "Ma'am, it was awful nice to, you know, they've been here to see you." Why are you people laughing? That was not a bit funny, I tell you right now. But you know what, congregation? You honestly, you are fine when you go soul winning. Sometimes it seems like nothing happens. Why is that so? I'll tell you why. You're engaged in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Zechariah 3:1, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says, "Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Look, congregation, there's a conflict that you will encounter as you go out and try to win the lost for Jesus Christ. And these men had fished all night and had taken nothing. But second of all, I want you to observe the challenge that Jesus Christ gave. Look now, please, at verse 5.
or 4.
Now, when he left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down the nets for a draught. Now, look here. Congregation, there was a challenge that Jesus Christ made. The challenge was to launch out and to let down the net for a draught. You know what, this evening? There's a challenge that should be given to every one of you. That challenge is, you need to go and let out the nets. Are you aware in the gospel, the first two letters are G-O, we are to go. The gospel has the action of you going out and telling others about Jesus Christ. And this evening, Jesus made this statement to a professional fisherman. Have you ever fished with a professional fisherman? I have. I was in Michigan with a man up here. I forget where he was located, but this guy was, that's what he did. He would get in his bass tournaments. A wonderful, godly Christian man. And he took me fishing here in Michigan. And I'll tell you, he knew where the fish were. He, on the radar, he said, we got to drop down this low and have the special bait. He said, Jerry, all you do. And he told him what to do. And he was catching bass like this. And you know what? I didn't catch one. You know why? Because I did not know the technique. A professional fisherman is amazing to watch. Peter knew fishing like the backside of your hand. The best time for fishing was at night. They never fished in the morning. The morning is when they would mend the nets. And yet when Christ said to Peter, launch out and let down the nets for a draught, would you observe what Peter said? Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I'm going to tell you something this evening. Now, said to you, as you were the only one here, no one can force you to tell others about Christ. No one can make you to go out and spread the gospel. Peter let down the nets, and the reason why he did was because Peter loved the Lord. And my observation is this. When someone is in love, they cannot be silent. Have you ever observed a lady when she's engaged? Have you seen what she does with a new diamond? She's doing this. She's got the hand. And she's all out, and she's also, yeah, she wants everyone to see the ring, doesn't she? The guy, look at him. He is absolutely insane in love for that young lady. Why? Because of the deep love they have for each other. And my observation is this. You can't be silent when you're in love with somebody. And that means tonight, we need to take an inventory. On what level of love do you really have for your Savior? Peter deeply loved the Lord and said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now look in verse 6, if you will, please, what happened. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Look here. Can you imagine the best time of fishing is at night? In the morning, when they did not fish, they would fish the nets. The Lord said, launch out, let down the nets for a draught. Peter says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. They let down the net. They bring up so much fish. They call another ship beside them. Both ships are so full of fish, both of the ships begin to sink. Peter is astonished, and all that were with him, when they saw the draught of fishes which they caught. You know something, congregation? People say, you know, Brother Jerry, it must be getting hard to see people saved, isn't it? You know, it's so hard to give the unsaved to God's house. It's always been difficult to get people to come to the gospel. But I tell you what, congregation, the power of Christ has never been diminished. I almost hesitate to tell you this. I don't usually do this. But I do it for a purpose. I'm doing the night for a reason. Can God save a lot of souls at one time? Yes, God can do that. I had a meeting this past December. And at two morning services, one at 8:30 and one at 10:30, we had 43 adults and teenagers who came to Jesus Christ. In two services, we had 43 adults and teens who came to Jesus Christ. Can God give a good number of souls? Yes, God could do that. But I'm going to tell you something. It's thrilling just to see one person come to Jesus Christ. Are you aware on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, 3,000 men were saved? And then the Word of God says, Philip went down to Gaza. He led the eunuch to Jesus Christ. You know something? Peter was a success on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 men were saved. And Philip was a success when he went down to Gaza and led one man to Christ. You know why? Success does not depend upon bigness. Success depends on being where God wants you to be. And my friend, I am thrilled when I see one person saved as much as when I see 43 people saved. It's not the matter of the amounts. It's the fact that God does the saving. But God can save a lot. And here, the Lord showed His power. And a huge amount where fish were caught. A miraculous thing that God wants. Then third of all, would you please look at me now at verse 10, latter part of verse 10, because I want to show you the crown the Lord placed upon these men of God's lives. In verse 10, and Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Look at me, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. When you realize there's a conflict, that you are scared, that you are timid, you go out and you knock and you invite people and nothing ever happens. And yet, there's a challenge that Christ gives you to launch out and to let down. There's a go in the gospel and you go out. Then one day God will crown your honors. And if you spent your entire life and just saw one person come to Christ, it's worth the effort of your entire life. Two summers ago, I was home in Star, South Carolina. And my wife was so busy. She was running and running. And the only way I can get her out of the house, this pastor, is to take her out for a ride in the country. And so I said, honey, would you want to go for a ride in the country? She said, yes. I stopped and bought her a soft drink. And I was going down to a town called Ancherville, about 20 miles from my home. And there's a beautiful new lake down there called Lake Russell. And so I had a good friend down there on Lake Russell. And I wanted to stop by and see him. I said, honey, would you mind if I stopped and saw my friend? She said, no. So I knocked on the door, and I saw a lock on the door, like you're selling the home. And I thought that was strange, so I knocked louder, and someone on the back porch said, may I help you? I said, yes, I'm looking for Larry. And the man said, Larry no longer lives here. I bought his home. I said, oh, well, Larry was a dear friend of mine. And we started talking, and the man said to me, well, who are you? I said, my name's Jerry Savinsky. He said, what do you do for a living? I said, sir, I'm an evangelist. And the guy literally froze and said, you mean to tell me you are a preacher? I said, yeah. Why'd you ask? He said, I can't believe you're here. I said, what do you mean? He said, I've been contemplating suicide all day long. And you said, you're a preacher. I said, yes. I said, Kevin, could I come up to your house and take the Bible and show you something? He said, yes. Walk in the kitchen. Sat down the kitchen table. The first thing he said was this. Jerry, my hell is now hell on this earth. I said, that's not right, Larry. I said, hell is not on this earth. The Bible says hell is a specific location. Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I said, this is not hell. He said, I know what. He said, God is punishing me for my sins. I said, no, that's not true either. God does not punish you for your sins. No. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. I said, hey, Kevin, you are the object of God's love. And then I opened the Bible. And everything I showed this man, he said, "This is what I need to hear. I believe that." And finally I said, "Kevin, would you like to invite Jesus Christ into your life and let Him save you?" He said, "This is what I need." And he bowed his head and he invited Christ in his life. After I led the man to Christ, he looked at me and said, "You know, Jerry, I've contemplated suicide twice. A couple of years ago, I was ready to commit suicide and there's a knock on my door." I opened the door and there was a pastor. And all he did, he gave me some materials and invited me to church and then he left. He said, "You knocked on my door. And you're a preacher. And you took the Bible and show me how Christ can save me." I'll tell you what, congregation, I could not hold back the tears. I just was going for a ride. I had no idea the guy was contemplating suicide. But I tell you what, I become very soul conscious. You hear me? I have become very soul conscious in my walk with my Lord. And I want to tell you right now, the Lord, when you desire to be used of Him, He will open doors for you, but you've got to be available, congregation. You can't stay behind this stair curtain all your life. You've got to realize if you blow it and mess up, you keep working on and you keep spreading the gospel. And I'll tell you what God's going to do. God's going to use you. And you'll see someone come to Christ. Before I went to college, I read a book by Dr. Lee Robertson. This man of God's now in heaven. And in his book, he made the statements. He wrote, "One soul saved is worth more than the world made out of solid gold." And I've never gotten over that statement. And the night, son of God, you need to realize the truth of this message. Now, if you're here and you're unsaved, there is a conflict in your life, young man or lady. Luke 8:12, "Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then come the devil and taketh away the word of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Every time you hear the word of God preached, the devil says to you, listen, and he tries to take it out that you'll never respond to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." The devil will blind you to God's truth. He'll try to take away the word, lest you believe and be saved. I'm telling you right now, there's a conflict in your life. But I'll tell you what, there's a challenge given out to you. Jesus Himself says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Are you aware you'll run yourself ragged and you'll never find what you're looking for until you come to Christ? You can't find peace in the things of this world. You've got to come to Christ. And He'll crown your life with His eternal salvation. He'll give you life everlasting. Let's bow our heads and pray, please. With heads bowed and our eyes are closed.